All right, we're in Romans chapter number 7. Look down at your Bibles at verse 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And the title of the sermon this morning is How to Perform That Which Is Good. How to perform that which is good. And this morning specifically, I'm going to talk about habits, all right? Good habits, bad habits, how to forsake bad habits, and how to actually accumulate and have good habits as well. Now, Romans chapter number 7 is the famous chapter highlighting the perpetual conflict that Paul has between his flesh and his spirit. And, you know, the desire to do right and the constant roadblock that is presented with us to do wrong, right? Now, I love this chapter because of the fact that it completely demolishes and destroys the stupid doctrine that once a person gets saved, that they're just automatically going to do right no matter what happens, right? People don't want to say, well, once you get saved, you're always going to do right. You're always going to read the Bible. You're always going to go to church. You're not going to want to sin. You're a son of God. You know, you're not going to want to do these bad things. You're going to always do right because you're saved. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, we see here in Romans chapter number 7 that one of the godliest men in the New Testament even expressed his struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He specifically said himself that he was in the flesh. He specifically said himself that the things that he would do, he didn't do. What is that? Oh, you know, like godly living, okay? Walking in the spirit, not sinning, doing that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Paul specifically said, sometimes I don't do those things, okay? And, you know, I haven't found any deliverance doctrine type heretics that are able to actually explain this away. Okay, they always want to go to 1 John. They always want to go to these other scriptures, obscure scriptures, but yet they never want to touch Romans chapter 7 with a 10-foot pole. Why is that? Because it completely destroys that foolish heretical teaching. Okay, that's not the sermon for today, but, you know, maybe I should just talk about that a little more often, lest anybody in here should think that, you know, once we get saved, we're just always going to automatically do right. Hey, if that was the case, then why are there so many commandments in the Bible to tell us not to do wrong? You know, if batteries came included when we got saved, why is it that God has all kinds of commandments telling us not to do those things? Why? Because we have the temptation to do them, and we will do them. Sinless perfection is impossible this side of eternity. Now, look, obviously, when we get saved, our spirit is saved. Our spirit is perfect, okay? This is actually what 1 John is actually talking about when it says that because we're born of God, we're born of the Spirit, that we will not commit sin. Why? Because the seed dwells within them. He's referring to the fact that the spirit is born again. It's sinless. It's perfect. However, we have what's called the flesh. Okay? And what does the flesh desire to do? Things of the flesh. And in fact, the Bible even says that it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, the Bible says. Okay? Now look at verse 19. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not." Explain that. You know, sinless perfection. He says, the good that I would, I actually don't do. That's called sinning, by the way. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Whoa, hold on a second. Paul, hey, don't you know what all the sinless perfection heretics, the John MacArthurs, you know, the James Whites, all these sinless perfection devils say about that? Hey, Paul, you weren't even safe to begin with, actually. You know. Verse 20. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, let me just make something very clear. The Apostle Paul's not schizophrenic here. He's not like talking about two different personalities. He's talking about the two natures that we have. Once we get saved, we have two natures. Okay? We have the new man, and we have the old man. This is what he's referring to. And he's saying, look, when I sin, it's not me who's doing it. And when he's talking about me, he's referring to that new man. He says, it's sin that dwells within me, which is the old nature, the sinful nature, okay? The one that will not inherit eternal life. You understand? You know, when we die, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Those who, you know, the body, because it sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the spirit will. He says in verse 21, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now, look at verse 22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we don't want to go to the opposite extreme and say that we will never desire to do good. Because the fact of the matter is, the inward man delights in the law of God. Okay? So even if you're involved in sin, you're backsliding, you're out of church, there's something that dwells within you that says, I want to go to church, I want to read the Bible, and I want to do that which is good. Now, does that mean that you will do good? No. Does that mean you will live righteously? Absolutely not. But the desire is there, okay? The Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, the Bible says, okay? So when it comes to doing right, whether that means reading the Bible, eating healthy, okay, you know, developing godly habits, whatever it is, you know, we all have good intentions, don't we? You're like, oh man, 2020, no more Twinkies, or, you know, no more eating bad food, and I'm going to exercise, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to go soul winning. You have all these proper godly intentions. But let me say this, good intentions are never enough. God doesn't reward people because you had a good intention. Your good intention has to be coupled with an action. It has to be coupled with obedience. It has to be coupled with a godly, you know, action, a habit that you take that produces that outcome of righteous living. You understand? So you can say, well, you know, I want to read my Bible, but you know, if you don't do it, it's worthless. Okay? The intention should drive you to actually go read your Bible, right? The desire to want to see people saved should actually drive you to go out and preach the gospel. The desire to live righteously should cause you to repent of sin, to clean up your life in order that you would live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. So the intention by itself, it's not that it's bad, it's just that you have to couple it with an actual action. But here it says that we see that intentions stem from the inward man, because the inward man desires these things. It delights in the law of God, okay? You know, you woke up this morning and maybe there's two categories in this room. The one who already has the habit of coming to church, so no matter what happens today, you already know I'm going to church. There's no question about it. And maybe there's another group that came to church because they felt like coming to church. This is the same group that if they don't feel like coming to church, they're not coming to church. Whether it's something that is right to do or not. What we want to do is we want to transition from being the people who feel like doing something to doing it because we know that it's right. We've developed the habit of doing righteously, okay? And look, the Bible tells us that we need to learn to do well, Isaiah 1:7. Learn to do well. We have to learn how to live righteously, okay? Look at verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Paul. Hey, man. Don't say that. You're ruining the sinless perfection. Okay? Don't say you're carnal. Carnal people aren't saved. I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, I will say this. You know, if you were to put your thumb over that right there and kind of like go like this, then, you know, maybe that would work out. Okay? Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Now, let's give some examples of what he's stating here, okay? Don't you hate being overweight and fat and unhealthy? Yeah. So as you're eating the foods that cause you to be that way, don't you think this? Like, man, I hate this. Like, now, some of you out there are like, no, I don't. You're just like, I just got to satisfy, you know. Now, he says there, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, look, you can't necessarily take that excuse like, why do you eat so much McDonald's? It's not me that does it. It's the sin that dwells within me. Why do you eat so much junk food? It's not I that do it, you know? I desire vegetables. I desire, you know, healthy water. And you know, I don't want sugar. It's the sin that dwells within me that desires those things. Well, unfortunately, you know, you're actually covered in that sin nature, so you still get credit. Okay? When we get saved, we don't automatically start doing right with no friction. You know, when you get saved, you know, there's something called repenting of sin. Now, people want to use the concept of repenting of sin to say that's what you have to do to be saved, okay? Which is a damnable heresy. It's actually a prideful doctrine is what it is. Because typically people who teach you have to repent of your sins to be saved are those who are basically saying you have to repent of my sins in order for you to be saved, you know? You have to repent of the sins that I overcame, okay? And it's just like, well, apparently you haven't overcome pride, you know? Apparently you struggle with being humble, so you obviously have not repented of all your sins, okay? So often it's the sins that is subject unto them, the ones that they struggle with, right? And by the way, you won't find that phrase, repent of your sins, in the Bible, you know, to be saved. Find that verse in the Bible for me, okay? Well, it's in the Greek. Yeah. So, but here's the thing, repenting of sin is a good discipline to have, right? Repenting of sin is a good discipline to have, but here's the thing. It has friction. Because if you're used to doing something a certain way, if you're used to sinning, if you're used to a specific habit that leads to sin, in order to abstain from that sin, you know what's going to happen? It's going to have friction. You're going to struggle, okay? So there's a barrier that actually keeps us from doing good, all right? Now, what is that barrier? The barrier is a habit. Okay, the reason people find it hard to do that which is good is not because they have the wrong desires. You're like, oh man, if I could just change my desires. It's not necessarily that. You have the desire. It's called the inward man that produces those desires. It's the habits that you have. Okay, the habits that you have mold you. The habits that you have formed over the years form the sins that you commit on a daily basis. Okay. Now, what is a habit? A habit is a routine or a practice that is performed regularly, right? Now, habits, if we were to break down what a habit is, it's basically a mental shortcut, okay, from experience. So what your brain does, your brain's an amazing tool that God has given to us, right? What it does is this. All day, every day, you're performing tasks, making decisions, right? You experience certain events in your life. Your brain processes these experiences, and it creates habits. The reason it creates habits or these shortcuts is to basically save you time and energy from thinking about certain things, okay? For example, if you were to walk down the street and you see a lion, okay? You see a lion coming after you. You don't have to, like, think, okay, lions kill people. Lions are carnivores. Lion is hungry. He's looking at me. He's running after me. He's going to kill me. I'm going to die. Okay, now it's time to run. You have a mental shortcut that already says run. In other words, your brain does the thinking for you, okay? This is a good thing, amen? Good. This allows us to basically focus on that which is most important because we can only solve problems one at a time. So what your brain does is it takes all the experiences that you have, you know, experienced in your life, creates mental shortcuts, so then you just are automatic in doing certain things, okay? You know, you wake up in the morning, you may not know it, but you actually put your leg through your left leg or your right leg through that pant leg every single morning, okay? You put on the right shoe every single morning. You do something specifically every single morning you don't even think about. How about this? What about when you drive to work? Have you ever driven to work and once you get there, you're like, man, how did I even get here? Like, I don't remember what streets I took. I just know that I got here, right? Hasn't that ever happened? Well, the reason that happens is because you've already created a mental shortcut in your brain that has a habit that causes you to get there. Now, wouldn't it be great to have that for good? Where you just automatically have the habit of doing well? We can do that, okay? And look, this is not just, a lot of this, yes, is psychology, but it's psychology that's actually based on the Bible. Because these are biblical principles to learn to do well, to be accustomed, to have a bent towards something. You know, when the Bible talks about you, the children of Israel had a bent towards backsliding, what does that mean? They just are perpetual backsliding. They've created habits sinful habits that are displeasing unto the Lord, and because of that, they're suffering the consequences of their actions. Okay? And in like manner, we can do the same thing. So your brain is always looking to preserve your attention for essentials in life. It's constantly delegating actions to your body and your brain so you can focus on that which is most important. You know, let me try to inspire you a little bit. The goal should be this, that you are so habit-bent towards godly living that actually you can set forth goals of how many times you want to read your Bible a year. You know, how much scripture you want to memorize, instead of struggling with starting to read your Bible, right? Because here's the thing, and the reason I'm talking about this morning is because we're nearing the end of the year, okay? And everyone has what's called a New Year's resolution, right? Oh, this year I'm for sure going to read my Bible, and this year I'm for sure going to wake up early, and this year for sure I'm going to start running and eating healthy, and then January, you know, the end of January comes, and you've done nothing of the sort, and you're like, all right, 2021, for sure. 2021 comes around, I'm for sure going to do these things. This year's just a bad year for me, you know. Every year is a bad year for you, okay? We need to accumulate good habits and things that, practices, procedures, and systems that will help us to be successful. Look, as a dog returned to his vomit, so a fool returned to his folly, okay? If you hate eating junk food, but you love the reward that comes with it, you need to change that because eventually you're going to have what's called a heart attack, okay? You're going to have, you know, the McDonald's you keep, the plastic you keep eating, you're consuming is eventually going to give you cancer. Amen. Right? So better to change a habit before you receive the consequences of the accumulation of those actions than to receive the consequences of the accumulations of those actions. And then at that point, now you got to really make the change. I'd rather just make the change, not be forced to make the change. Right? You know, I'd rather just say, you know what? This is a wise decision for me to make. This is a wise thing for me to do. I'm going to do it instead of like, well, I'm about to die. I need to change my eating habits now. That's what you want to do, okay? But that comes as we develop good habits. You know, better to actually cause yourself to read the Word of God, to learn it, to develop godly habits on how to do it, than to go through a trial and say, oh, man, I wish I had read my Bible. I wish I knew what the Bible actually says about a specific subject. You get hit with some heretic who, you know, is quoting from the ESV or whatever and hit you with some false doctrine and you don't know what you're talking about because you don't actually study your Bible. Okay, that's embarrassing. So the Bible doesn't use the word habit, but it does use terms such as want, okay? It uses a custom or it uses being given to, you know? That's why the Bible tells us in regards to the qualifications of a pastor that he should not be given to what? Wine, right? The deacon's not given to much wine. And in fact, it tells the pastors and it tells Christians in general in Romans chapter 12 that they are to be given to hospitality. What is something that you're given to? It means something that is habitual in your personal life. It's something that you just automatically do, okay? You're given to these things. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at that. Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 23 verse 1. Says, when thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Now, we're going to talk about appetites a little bit here, okay? Because, you know, this is the Christmas season. There's all kinds of goodies during the Christmas season, right? And look, I don't think there's anything wrong with rewarding yourself with goodies, right? Cookies and pumpkin pie and all that diabetic stuff. It's all, you know, it tastes great, right? As a reward. But to live that way, that's a different story, okay? To live off of Little Caesar's pizza is a different story, right? To have Little Caesar's pizza as a reward, you know, okay, but to live off of that, we need to be people who eat to live, not live to eat, right? We need to eat to live, not live to eat. And here it says you got to put a knife through your throat if you're a man given to appetite. What does that mean? You have the habit of just living for food And we do live in a society where that's very much important to the world, right? Now, where do I have you turn? Look at Romans 12, verse 11. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. What is that? You have the habit of being hospitable, kind to others, welcoming them into your home, letting them use your resources, whatever it is. But that doesn't happen on accident. You have to make a habit out of that. You understand? That has to be something that you habitually do in order for you to do it naturally or automatically. Now, go with me, if you would, to Psalm 119, verse 112. Psalms 119, verses 112. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 5. And look, this is actually very much important to God. Why is that? Throughout the Old Testament, you'll often hear God rebuking his people because they haven't inclined their ear to his word. What does that mean? They don't have the discipline of listening to God. That's what it is. When he says incline your ear, it means they're not inclined to listen. They don't have the habit. They're not given over to paying attention to what God is saying. Let me read to you from Proverbs 5, verse 11. It says, and now mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy blood are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Let me tell you what's a good habit for you to have as a Christian. Listen in church. Have the habit of listening in church. Now, we don't have a church that, you know, you guys are constantly checking your phones and social media, you know, because if you did, then, and I caught you, guess what I do? I call you out, okay? But I've known churches where they actually do that. They're checking the game, the score of whatever's going on. They're doing other things other than listening to God's word. That is a complete disrespect and dishonor of the preaching of God's word. Those people are not inclined to listen. The Bible says that we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we need to have the discipline of listening in church. Now, how do you do that? Well, first and foremost, remove things in your life that cause you to have a short attention span, like television. If you're constantly watching television, you're constantly watching programs, that means you're constantly looking at images that are changing every 2 seconds. Therefore, you condition and accustom your mind to wanting variation of images every 2 seconds. Well, you know what? Here, you're looking at me for 50 minutes. So, you know, I can't change. I'm not a chameleon. I'm not going to, like, do a circus up here to try to keep your attention. You need to be disciplined to listen in church. Right? So part of paying attention in church and being inclined to hear is removing distractions or practices that cause you to have a short attention span. But not only that, paying attention in church is being to be sober and alert. Now, what do I mean by that? Getting enough sleep the night before. Or not eating Little Caesar's pizza at 12 o'clock midnight. Right? This is deep doctrine, I know, okay? Look, when you eat late at night, okay? And the reason a lot of you are laughing and smiling is because that's what you did last night. When you eat late at night, your body is your liver is like working overtime to process all that food. So you think you're sleeping, but you're not sleeping. Now, because you've been doing it for years, you wake up and you're like, yeah, I slept. But here's the thing. You have no idea what it's like to actually have quality sleep. The kind of sleep you're thinking about is like, I closed my eyes and I woke up the next day and that's it. But your body is like, I'm not done yet though. So therefore, when you come to church, you're yawning, you're tired, you're having trouble paying attention. And because you're spiking your insulin so much, you know what you're also thinking about? What's for lunch? I'm hungry. I need to eat. You know, are they having a special food back there? Is it the beginning of the month? Are we having birthday breakfast? What are we doing? What is that doing? That's taking your attention away from being inclined to hear the word of God. You see how important it is to be disciplined in the Christian life? Yeah. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You don't just come to church and just become a godly person. It takes work to learn to do well. Yeah. Right? So, you know, when you wake up in the morning, get your cup of coffee. Amen. Yeah. You know, read your Bible. Get a good night's rest before the night before. Don't eat past 6, okay? So you give your body enough time to process all the foods, get the rest that it needs, come early in the morning, sing the songs, learn the preaching of God's word, and succeed in life. Right. Did you know you can come to our church and still be a failure?
Yep.
That sucks. To come to our church for a certain amount of time and just be a failure is a terrible thing. What you want is that when you come to church, you learn, you get the most out of the church, you get the most out of the preaching, and you succeed and you go forward. But these are habits that often we're inclined to do. Look at Psalm 119, verse 112. One verse, but it's very powerful. He says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Bold statement. He's like, I got the discipline and the habit of doing right and obeying the commandments always, even unto the end. Now, obviously, we understand that this is not sinless perfection, because guess what? The same writer of this one wrote Psalm 51, right? Where he's confessing his sins, he's repenting of his sins, he's getting right with God. He's still understanding that there's that fine line there. Now, why is this important? Why are habits good? Why are they important? Because, as I mentioned, the good intentions are just not enough. We need to incline ourselves to do right and be accustomed to abstaining from evil. You know, there's people that struggle with sin. Okay? Now, here's the thing is, in our church, there are specific sins that if you struggle with and you perpetually do, will actually get you kicked out of church. So that's a good motivation to not do them. You know, if you're involved in drunkenness, if you're smoking pot, if you're involved in fornication, which is having sex outside of marriage, if you are involved in extortion, if you rail against me, if you rail against anybody in our church, that'll get you thrown out. If you're covetous, if you're idolatrous, you will get thrown out of the church. Okay? Well, I don't believe that's right. Then go somewhere where you can believe that that's right, and the pastor there is a weakling enough to even say that that's right as well. But not here. But you know what that is? That's a good motivation for you to say, well, I guess I'm not going to smoke weed anymore. I want to keep coming to church. And by the way, you say, where do you find that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? I preached on that 2 weeks ago. Okay? Keep in order in the church. That's good motivation. That's a good cue for you to say, well, I want to keep coming to church because I want to be blessed by God. I love the fellowship. I want to hear the preaching of God's word. I want to live right. Therefore, I need to abstain from these things, because if not, Pastor Mejia is going to throw me out, and I don't want to get thrown out. And you know, by the way, something that's coupled with that is shame. Because you know what we do when we throw people out? We bring it before the church and say, you know, Brother Hike got thrown out because he was extorting me for money or whatever. You know, I'm just kidding, but we do that. We bring it because it's biblical. That's what the Bible says we should do, okay? Now, why is it that a bad habit is formed in the first place? Okay? Because we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about, you know, from sin to just regular habits that just kind of just make you fat or make you slow or make you dumb, okay? For example, watching TV is a habit that will make you stupid. I mean, you could cut it whichever way you want. It's a habit that will make you foolish and dumb. But you know, it's a habit that will make you intelligent? Reading. Not just the Bible, but just books in general. Okay? You know, it's a habit that will actually increase your knowledge and your intelligence is memorization, or rather recalling. Okay? Learning how to recall scripture, learning how to recall words in different languages. That actually exercises your brain in such a way that it actually makes you more intelligent. It exercises this big muscle that you have going on here, and it actually helps you to be more focused and just be a better functioning member of society just in general. But if you just are always on social media, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, you're just always watching movies, you're always on TV, it's going to make you foolish, it's going to make you dumb, okay? And a lot of people, unfortunately, have those habits. Now, the reason people have habits just to begin with was because that action that they took actually yielded a reward. Okay, I'll give you an example of this. Let's just use McDonald's, for example, okay? I used to eat McDonald's. Don't hold it against me. This is, you know, B.C. before Christ. No, I'm just kidding. But it was while I was a Christian. This is years ago when I was in Bible college, actually, okay? I had a bad habit of eating junk food. And, you know, this is when they had, I don't know if they still have it, the dollar menu. You guys remember the dollar menu? Do they still have that today? Come on, those of you who are still addicted, tell me, all right? They're like, yeah, they do. So I used to eat that like every week, at least every other day, okay? And no, we're not glorying in that, Marcos. This is not a good thing, okay? Now, what was the reward that I was looking for? Because obviously I knew that McDonald's was bad. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that McDonald's is really bad for you, okay? What did it take? What was it that, why is it that I kept eating it? Why did I make that habit? Because when I would eat it, it would create a sense of what? Satisfaction. Whether it's I'm fed, and you know, of course you have all the MSG in there that, you know, creates that sense of satisfaction as well. That dopamine rises up, okay? Now what is dopamine? Dopamine is the neurotransmitter that basically transmits signals in your brain cells, and it causes you to say, hey, this is good. It brings you happiness is what it does. You know, when ladies eat chocolate, right? You're like, I need this chocolate. You eat the chocolate, like, Okay, that is the reward that you're looking for. Now, if you keep eating chocolate, you know that it's bad. But what is overriding that you know, that intelligence, that knowledge that you have that it's bad? The fact that you want the reward. You're like, I'm going to eat chocolate because it makes me feel good. Okay, I'm going to eat this kind of food because it makes me feel good. So look, all we have to do is rewire the habit to get the same outcome in the reward. Or if a habit that you have has a bad reward, okay, like death, then what you have to do is make the habit invisible. And look, this is all biblical, okay? Because what did David say? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. So how do we abstain from certain things, okay? Well, number one, you have to remove the potato chips from your house. Can't see them. Hey, out of sight, out of mind. Okay, now for my Hispanic fellows, you have to remove the conchas. You have to remove the tortillas. I just offended like half the church right now. To the rest of you, you're like, what's the big deal with that? It's a big deal to like Hispanic homes, okay? You need to remove them, okay? Learn to do well. You have to remove the sugars, that which is detrimental to your health, if you want to not eat those. You can't say, well, you know, I got to stop eating tacos, but you keep a stack like this big of tortillas in your cupboard. Out of sight, out of mind. Now look, if you're here, you're like, well, I'm just content eating this way, and I'm fine if I die early, then go ahead then, have at it, if that's your goal. But hey, I want to live for God. I want to live a long time. Amen. And you know what? I want to serve God at peak levels. Amen. Right? Not just in my spirit, but in my body, in my mind. Amen. I want to be able to be a vessel unto honor, meat for the master's use. Amen. So that when God looks down, he sees, okay, you know what? He's still a sinner. He's imperfect, obviously. But obviously, he has some good habits. He can perform at peak levels. I'm going to use this person. I've known a lot of pastors back in the day that, you know, they had the spiritual side down, but apparently, you know, not their eating habits. There were men who were given to appetites. A lot of fat preachers back in the day. Very overweight fat preachers that ended their life early. They could have won more souls to Christ, preached greater sermons in the years to come, but did not because of the fact they didn't take care of their health. Okay? We need to make sure. Look, I want you to be around for a long time, amen? You know what one of the motivations for me is to eat right and to live healthy? My kids. Right? And look, we're a church that believes in having lots of kids. You know, because two ways you grow the church is soul winning and having kids. And we're going to keep having kids. Like my wife and I, we're going to keep having kids until she can no longer have children. We don't believe in any form of birth control. Okay? We don't believe in birth control and trying to, plan parenthood. We don't believe in that. We just keep having kids. Amen. But here's the thing. That means, though, I'm going to get older, and what happens? The children are actually going to get younger. You know, you understand what I'm saying? So that means that as I get older, I got to make sure I'm healthier. Because my little one still deserves his dad to be able to play with him. I say, oh, sorry, son. I got this liver transplant. I need this liver transplant, and I got all these problems and all these things. I need to perform at peak levels for my children. That's what he deserves. I chose him. He didn't choose me. So it's not fair to our children, right? Be inclined to listen now. It's not fair to our children, okay, to not have their parents perform at peak levels for them because of our bad habits. You know, there comes a point in our Christian lives that we need to not be selfish. And we need to start thinking upon others. And when I mean others, I mean our children. How about your wives, men? Right? Be around long enough for your wife. Hey, this is why, you know, obviously eating junk food and stuff is bad. But, you know, hey, how about this? Smoking cigarettes is bad, too. Now, you don't get kicked out of our church for smoking cigarettes. But, you know, you're going to kick yourself out of a healthy body and eventually kick you right into a grave, early grave. Okay? We need to take these things into account. This is why we want to change our habits. So a habit is formed in the first place because there was an action you took that yielded a reward. Your brain records this and tells you, hey, let's do that again. So, you know, you get the chocolate chip cookie and it's just laying on the counter because your wife cooked them or baked them. You eat it and you're like, hey, that was really good. What are the actions that we took to get to this point? Oh, that's right. I had my wife make them for me. Okay. Dopamine rises up, so on and so forth. And look, a lot of the times, actually, you know, because they've done studies on this, and dopamine obviously spikes when you have the reward, but it actually has a greater spike when you anticipate the reward. Okay, think about Christmas, for example. Children and Christmas, some of the most exciting days for children are not necessarily Christmas Day, it's the days leading up to Christmas. I knew a man long ago, okay, and I'm not going to say his name. He's in our church today, and he's sitting in the back. His name is Marcos. I won't tell you his last name. We'll just say Marcos S. Okay? Maybe that's too obvious. Huh? We'll say M. Sanchez, okay? He doesn't mind me telling this because he's told this to many people. You know, when he would even say, like, back in the day when he used to eat McDonald's, he said he would get really excited driving up to McDonald's. He said... And look, ask Dr. Reed about the scientific proof. This is true. He said his heart would begin to palpitate. You know? Now, look, Marcos is a very healthy man. I mean, he takes care of himself. He weightlifts and all that. He's probably one of the strongest men in our church, okay? But back in those days, it was quite a different story, okay? You know, but look, that's an extreme example. But people do that all the time. You know, when you salivate... You know, you're going to a restaurant, you're like, that is the dopamine that's rising that's causing you to feel that way, okay? Now, wouldn't it be great to feel that way for healthy foods, or even this, for spiritual reasons? I'm not saying salivate when you come to church. It's like, I'm saying, you know, for example, David said this, one thing have I desired, right? And he was talking about being in the house of God. So that means he had a strong desire to be in the house of the Lord, okay? That's how we want to get. Whereas we have a strong desire to read the Bible. We have a strong desire to go soul winning. We have a strong desire to live righteously. Instead of constantly struggling, we want to have that desire, but that is coupled with the habit that we get. Now, go with me, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. So again, remember, your mind is constantly scanning your environment, you know, and as it's scanning the environment, it receives a reward and you're like, hey, whoa, that was good. And then it begins to backtrack and see what were the steps that led up to that reward of feeling good, okay? And then let's do that again, okay? So this could be used to form a good habit, but it's also used to form bad habits as well. Okay. For example, someone who is an alcoholic, maybe they don't have that in their family. How did they start being an alcoholic? Maybe it started when they're in a social group. Everyone was drinking and he just had a beer. She just had a beer. And the reward was now I'm accepted by the group, right? And so that becomes a habit. Every time they go out, they drink. Unfortunately, it rolls into her drinking, him drinking when they're home. And then it becomes cirrhosis of the liver. That person dies. That person becomes a slave of their own habits, and they receive the consequences thereof. Okay? Now, how does it happen with good habits? Well, you read the Bible. Amen? Amen. You start off with the book of John. You're like, I can actually understand what I'm reading. I'm just going to read one chapter. And then that minuscule habit, action of reading one chapter becomes 10 chapters, becomes 20, and by the time you know it, you finish the Bible. You receive that reward. And what happens when you receive the reward? You say, wow, I can do this. I'm going to do it again. Amen. Then that begins to accumulate. Then you start saying, well, if I could read the Bible in a year, surely I can read the Bible twice in 1 year. Yeah. And you see how that begins to spiral and go into godly habits and godly goals, etc. So how do you perform that which is good? I'm just going to give you a couple points here, okay? And if you don't like this sermon, then go ahead, check your social media. Go ahead, just keep doing what you're doing. I want to help you because, you know, 2020 is coming right around the corner and you should have some godly goals. Amen? Amen. You should have some things that you want to achieve. And let me say this. You should not be the same Christian you are today that you were last December. I mean, if you were to observe yourself and say, man, am I doing the same exact thing? Is my health in the same exact position? Is my Bible knowledge exactly the same as it was last year? If it is, you have not changed your habits. Insanity is doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. You're crazy. Something needs to change, okay? So how to perform that which is good? Well, number one, this is very basic. You just need to know your temptations. First and foremost, let's talk about the bad things first, okay? And then we'll talk about the good things. So know your temptations, okay? What are you inclined to do? Let's talk about spiritual habits, okay? So you say, well, I'm inclined to not go to church, unfortunately, on Sundays. You know, I just have a bad habit of being inconsistent in church, okay? And let me say this, that's a bad habit. Especially if you're a father, you're a husband, you need to have the habit, not just for your sake, but for the sake of your family, of being in church. Now, obviously, there's exceptions to this rule, is there not? You know, if you're dying, you don't come to church. I get it. You know, we'll give you a pass on that one. Hey, if you're sick, don't come to church. Hey, if your child is projectile vomiting, exorcist style, don't come to church. So we can't take this to the other extreme. It's like, well, I'm just throwing up. And you're like, we're going to church no matter what because this is what we do. Stay home. Because you're going to create this environment of sickness amongst all the children. And then what's going to happen is instead of missing one family on a Sunday, we're going to be missing 10 because everyone gets sick. Okay? But what I'm saying is this, is that you need to know your habit. What are you bent to do? You know, what is your weakness? Is it chocolate? Is it Little Caesar's pizza? Is it junk food? Okay? Is it laziness? What is it? And look, come to grips with it. Don't be like in self-denial. Don't try to portray yourself as, oh, I just got it all together. I'm all that in a bag of chips. Ah, now you just told me what your struggle is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's potato chips. You know, what is it that you struggle with? Know what it is that you're struggling with. What is that temptation that you're bent to do? Now, and just remember this, it's not the potato chips that you want. It's not the chocolate that you want, it's the reward that it brings. It's the feeling that it gives you. Because here's the thing, this is what people do, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is important. You know, let's give an example. You're at work and your boss yells at you because, you know, you did something wrong. You didn't do something the right way. What are you inclined to do? You pull out the Snickers bar. Everything's going to be okay. Okay, so it's not necessarily the chocolate that you need then. You just need to relieve some stress because your boss yelled at you. You get what I'm saying? So what you need to do is replace that. Because what's being produced are endorphins, right? When you eat that, you get the dopamine, you get the serotonin, the oxytocin, right? You get all these chemicals that makes you feel happy. But you're getting them through the bad avenue of chocolate or junk food or whatever it may be. So what is the answer? You have to remove the chocolate and understand that you could actually get that through something else, like doing push-ups, running, punching the wall. No, I'm just kidding. Don't. What I'm saying is this, is that don't think you're addicted to chocolate. And that's the reason, that's just what I do. No, it's the fact that the reward you're looking for is the relief that you get when your boss yells at you, you pull out the chocolate bar. But here's the first step. Don't put chocolate bars in your desk. Right? You say, well, what should I put in my desk? Maybe put a Bible. Because now you've already had the habit. you're inclined to open up your drawer when your boss yells at you because you're expecting the chocolate bar. But you know what? The visual aid is what? The Bible. You open that up and you read a proverb. You put it back in and you get rid of that habit. Okay? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what does that have to do with what I'm talking about? Well, the habit that you have of eating bad foods or whatever it may be is just deceiving you. Because it's making you think that it's going to deliver you something that it really is not. Okay? You know, the tortillas, the bad eating, the shows that you watch. You know, you're doing it because you're looking for a reward. Well, that is deceiving you into think that that's the only avenue for that reward that you're going to get. Okay? It's not. It's deceiving you. Okay? So, the same goes with making a goal. Okay? So, know what is your temptation, but on the flip side, if you want to produce good habits, you got to have an actual goal to work for. So, this is what I mean. Don't make it so ambiguous that you're like, okay, 2020, I want to read my Bible more. I want to be in church more. I want to not sin as much. That's too ambiguous. Can we get specific? Okay, what sins are you talking about? Okay, gluttony. Okay, let's get more specific than that. What type of foods are you referring to? Well, Mexican food, you know. Well, you know, candy or chocolate or whatever. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Okay. So you got to have specific goals. Or how about this? I want to read the Bible more. Let's get more specific than that. I want to read the Bible in 1 year. Okay, that's good. That's specific. Now you have something to work with. Okay, now that's possible because you're working towards a specific goal. Or how about this? I want to lose 40 pounds, right? 60 pounds or whatever. Don't just say, I want to lose weight. That's not specific enough. You're not going to do it. But if you have a specific goal you're working towards, saying, well, I'm going to lose specifically 60 pounds, 50 pounds. Now you have a concrete goal that you can work towards. Okay? And look, I did this in July of last year where, you know, I wanted to lose at least 40 pounds. Okay? And I said, I want to lose 40 pounds. And I told my wife, I said, okay, here's the window of time that I want to do that in. Okay, and I said from, you know, I think it was August, September, October. I said by October, I want to hit my goal. You say, why? Because then you have Thanksgiving, you have December, you have good food. I don't want to abstain from good food, but I want to reach my goal by then. Okay, so I hit, because I had that specific goal, I reached that goal of losing 40 pounds. Now, here's the problem with goals, though, okay, is that often when you meet that goal, you just move on to something else and you're no longer implementing that system. So this is why it's important that instead of just having a goal of losing weight or reading more Bible, you just have a goal of being a Bible reader, right? So you just focus on the system, right? So instead of saying, well, I just want to lose weight, why don't you just have weekly goals of just eating specific foods, exercising certain times, and every time you reach that goal, it'll accumulate within the next 6 months of losing 40, 60 pounds. Because here's the thing. You know it and I know it. When we set a goal and if we don't reach it, we're discouraged. And that deters us from trying again. Whereas if you set up immediate goals that have immediate successes, you're going to continue to do them because you're successful that day. You're successful that week. Okay? So on and so forth. And then it accumulates, okay? The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil, the Bible says. Now, go with me, if you would, to James chapter number 1. So know your temptations, know your goals. Here's another one. Know your triggers. And I already mentioned this a little bit, but this is important. This is very important. Know your cues. Now, how many of you remember my sermon, Triggered? Raise your hand if you remember my sermon, Triggered. Okay? That sermon was basically saying that there's certain people that if you mention something, they're just triggered by it. You know, you start talking, you talk to another old IFB church member or a pastor, and then you just mention Pastor Steven Anderson. They're triggered. They're just like, they switch. That's the cue. So you know what to do to piss them off, right? Just mention this person. Or a specific doctrine, right? You mentioned that the Jews are not God's chosen people, triggered. You know, you mentioned the reprobate doctrine, triggered. Okay? So we need to know what triggers us to take an action to eat that candy bar. Which is your boss yelling at you, which is your husband getting mad at you, idleness. There's something that happens on your day-to-day life that causes you to think, okay, now I need to take this action to receive this reward. You understand? Now look, for some people, for example, people who lift weights, the trigger sometimes can be, you know, they already have the habit of going to the gym and they hear the clanking of the weights. Yeah. And what they think is like, now the dopamine is rising up because now they associate that with the work that will eventually produce the reward of getting big, becoming stronger, okay? They may not even be able to tell you that, but in their minds, that's what's taking place. Or how about this? You drive down a specific street and there's an exit, or you go down the freeway, there's an exit that goes to the restaurant that you typically go to eat bad food, okay? What is the cue? That freeway or that billboard? Okay, and by the way, companies know this like the back of their hand. Okay, this is why you have liposuction billboards everywhere right now. You know why? Because people feel fat because they've been eating really bad. So they see that and they're like, oh yeah, I've gained so much weight, I need liposuction. They take advantage of that. This is why you go to Target or you go to some store, they have everything that you need to buy at eye level. And the cheap stuff, the most expensive stuff is at eye level. The cheap stuff is like tucked away somewhere in the corner. Because they know if you're waiting to pay something and you look, it's more likely you're going to grab that. It's a cue that's given to you to say, I need this. You understand? So you need to know your cues. A trigger is a subconscious reminder that reminds us of the reward that we're waiting for. Okay? Now, you can do this even with good habits. So think about what you do when you wake up in the morning, okay? You got to make a list of things that you do when you wake up in the morning. I wake up in the morning, I use the restroom, I get dressed. And you need to implement a new habit within those already established habits. So if you have a habit of drinking coffee in the morning, that's a good habit, amen? You put if you struggle with reading the Bible, you put the Bible next to the coffee. So now you have stacked that habit on top of a habit that you already have. So now what happens is in the morning when you wake up, you associate coffee with Bible. Now look, I know what I'm talking about because that's what I did years ago. If you tell me about Bible reading, automatically in my mind, I picture a cup of coffee and my Bible. Always. Well, that's carnal. You should just want to like read your Bible. Yeah, how's that going for you? Because it's going well for me. I've read the Bible scores of times for 13 years and it's always worked. So you have to associate something, you know, your Bible reading, or how about prayer time, okay? You know, if you walk somewhere, you need to associate that location with prayer. So what I'm saying is you have to implement a new habit with the already established habit that you already have, okay? And after a while, it becomes habitual for you to read your Bible as you're drinking your cup of coffee or as you do whatever, okay? This is what's referred to as a trigger. And look, this is biblical. What was the trigger for Eve, the fruit? What was the trigger for Achan, the Babylonian garment? What was the trigger for David, Bathsheba? It's all everything that they saw, okay? They saw it and automatically it triggered an action that resulted in a specific consequence. And look, the Bible tells us, mine eye affecteth mine heart. That's what the Bible says. But here's the thing. What if you remove it? Then you don't see it. What if you stop putting your Bible there where you're typically used to seeing it? You're not going to read it. What if you stop taking that route where there's that billboard or that, you know, restaurant? You're probably not going to go. Because here's the thing. We always want the path of least resistance. So look, if you have a habit of, let's say this. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a habit of watching TV. Which I don't even have a TV, okay? But let's say you have a habit of watching TV and you want to reduce the habit of watching TV. This is what you do. You get the TV and you throw it out the window. No, I'm just kidding. You get the TV and you put it in the furthest closet in your house. Unplug it, take all the wires out, and say, okay, if I want to watch TV, I got to take it out of the closet, I got to reconnect it, I got to set it up, and then I got to watch my program. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to say, that's too hard. And you know what's going to happen? You're not going to do it. So whenever you introduce friction to a specific action, you're not going to do it. You understand what I'm saying? But look, when there's friction for a good habit, you're not going to do it either. Okay? So that's why you want to make your habits, you want to make the actions and the cues to your habits easy. Put it where it's already visible. Put it where it is attractive. Put it where you can see it, and therefore you will be inclined to do it. But if you want to get rid of a habit, you got to make it hard for yourself to actually get it. If you're inclined to just purchase food when you're out and about, then leave your credit card, debit card at home. Yep. Don't carry cash on you. It's harder to do, okay? You know, if you are inclined to just go on social media instead of reading your Bible, okay, then why don't you do this? Delete your apps. And if you want to look at social media, then you have to re-download them. You have to re-put your password in, you know, and you have to go through that friction process of doing that. The point is this. You want to make doing bad habits hard on yourself because we always take the path of least resistance. And that's bad in some cases, but when it comes to getting rid of bad habits, it's good for us. Because we want things to be hard, right? We have to make sin look exceeding sinful. We have to put it far from us. We need to put as much distance from us in the queue as possibly as we possibly can. Well, that's too extreme. You know, putting my TV in the closet. Well, you know what? That is the fine line between successful people and unsuccessful people. Successful people are willing to do everything that it takes to gain the right habits in order to produce a lifestyle that is becoming unto the Lord, becoming unto a saint, that you can live a life that's pleasing unto God. Okay? Let me see here. All right, go to Psalm 101, if you would. This is the last point. So you got to make a trigger. You got to trigger yourself, okay? Maybe it's like you want to run every single day, okay? Well, maybe the trigger is you got to lay out your clothes, which you use to exercise in, already out. Or as soon as you get home, you put on the running shoes or whatever it is, and that triggers your brain. Okay, now I got to go do this. Okay. And here's the thing. Once you do it a certain amount of times, the dopamine starts going up. Because we like accomplishing things. And once something gets accomplished, now we can't live without it. Now it feels weird if we don't do it. You know? When you read your Bible and you go without it for one day, you're like, I'm backslidden. I'm like, I'm not right with God today. He's going to strike me down. Something bad's going to happen to me. Because you already have the habit of reading your Bible every single day. Okay? And that is where you want to be. That's the sweet spot. Okay? And the last point is this. Make your habits invisible or make it visible. Okay? And I already mentioned a lot of that. And look, just remember this, guys. It's easier to avoid temptation than to resist it. It's easier to just avoid it. Than to be in the presence of it, like, okay, now I gotta pray. Just give me the Twinkie. And then you just give into it. Where if it's out of sight, you don't see it, now it's invisible, now you don't even have to resist it, you can just avoid it entirely. Okay? So, in other words, you gotta reduce your exposure to the cues that are making you do the habits that are causing these rewards that eventually will lead to the consequences thereof. Okay? Get rid of them. Make them invisible. Don't see them. And look, I'm not saying don't be a person of temperance and self-control, because self-control is very much important, right? Keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, the Bible specifically tells us that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city, right? So the Bible does put an emphasis on having self-control. But let me say this. Self-control is only a solution for the short term, not for the long term. It's only a solution for the short term. It's only a solution for the immediate battle that you're going to face today. But you can't keep having self-control over a bad habit for a week, a month, a year. You're going to eventually give in. The short-term solution to a temptation is self-control. Okay? So in other words, tomorrow, you know, you need to have some self-control and read your Bible and obey that cue, obey that habit that you're going to set forth. Okay? Because look, at the end of the day, I can give you all these principles. You can read all the Bible you want and see what the Bible has to say about it. At the end of the day, you have your own will. Okay? We're not Calvinist here. Thank God. We're not Calvinist. God is not puppeteering us, making us do all these things. We have a will of our own. Where is that in the Bible? Everywhere. In fact, the Bible, God even told the children of Israel that you've limited the Holy One of Israel. How does that work in a Calvinistic world? When you limit God? I thought God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He can just do anything. He just puppeteers us. No, it doesn't work that way. He gives us a will, and we get to choose. Okay? So look, that this is as far as I can take you. At this point, you need to choose. And if next week you still have the bad habits, next week you're still doing what you're not supposed to be doing, you know, you can only blame yourself. Because at one point you just got to say, okay, I got to choose to do this. Okay? Look at Psalm 101, 101. The long-term goal is that you build in these habits so then you just do these things automatically. Okay? That's why, look, guys, when it comes to church attendance, don't let your family ask you, are we going to church today? That should never be a question. Are we going to church today? Like, when they ask that, you just look at them like, what are you talking about? We always go to church.
Amen.
This is who we are. Amen. See, it's got to transition from something that you do to someone who you are. Am I going to eat healthy today? This is who you are. Am I going to exercise today? This is who you are. Are you going to read your Bible today? What in the world? This is who I am. You know, are you going to fill in the blank? This is who I am. So it's got to change from being something that you do to someone who you are. Because who you are basically means these are the actions that you always just do naturally. Okay? Look at Psalm 101. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. This is a lot of absolute statements that he's making here. And look, we know for a fact that David sinned greatly. He did a lot of sin. But even he said, and isn't it interesting that the sin that he was involved with took place with his with what he saw? And yet he says here, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. This is not like, you know, motivational. He's not giving himself a motivational speech. This is just who he is now. And in like manner, this is what we need to do. We need to make sure that we become these habits. Or really, rather, that these habits become just who we are. You understand? So what is the sermon for today? Look, I just want you to get some good habits, amen? And whether that means eating healthier, I want our church to just have a higher quality of life. Okay? We got the doctrine down already, amen? Got the soul winning down, amen? Let's keep moving forward and let's improve the quality of the individuals within our church. Okay? Don't just ride the success wave of the church. Use it. Become a better individual. Become a better Christian. Become a better father. Become a better wife. Become just a better person, a Christian just in general. But that doesn't happen by accident or by dreaming or by having good intentions. You need to form habits. You need to give heed to these things. You need to become the person that you want to be at the end of 2020. Okay? Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful that we are creatures of habit that can work for our benefit, but also to our detriment. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to give heed to these things. There's plenty of motivations out there to do the right thing. Obviously, we have our sin nature. And there's going to come a time when we will no longer have that sin nature, and we can, you know, we're going to get our resurrected bodies, and we will no longer be in the presence of sin. It'll be great. But I pray, God, that today that you'd help us to give heed, that we would incline ourselves to do right, to live righteously, to love you, to do that which is pleasing in your sight, and help us to put in the effort needed to learn to do well, to develop these godly habits so we can perform at peak levels for your honor and for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.